This past week, a subject has come up that we have looked at before, and I felt like it might be good to look at it again. And I would title what we're going to look at this morning, Dealing with Doubt. Have you ever had doubt about your faith at some time in your Christian life? About the validity of Scripture, about whether or not there is a God, about His compassion toward us that are down here suffering. Does He know? Does He care? Does He even exist? Isn't a God that is totally silent for all practical purposes non-existent? Maybe He's powerless, sitting there on His throne, helpless to us that are suffering. Is He heartless? Why doesn't He do something? Have these types of questions crept into your mind on occasion? Why would that be true? What is the reason for that? Well, I think one of the reasons, of course, is some of the most stupendous words to ever part the lips of a man are found in the Scripture. One, Christ said, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Waters turned into wine. Walking on water. Raising people from the dead. This is astounding. And sometimes it's hard to get your arms around the things that you hear in Scripture and see. Well, in Scripture, there is a classic example of one who had doubt. And if we take a look at that person and his situation at the time, we will find the reason for so much doubt. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll look at more in that chapter, but first I want to just look at one verse, and that verse is verse 11 itself. Verse 11 says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." You know, that is a lofty accommodation by the God of the universe. Here in John, we have a man described as the greatest man that ever lived. And if we look close, we may find those qualities that earned John this status. But the surprising thing is, we will also find that he was full of doubt, even with this title, and at that time he was in serious doubt. So let's take a look at that chapter, beginning with verse 1. I want to read it. And you know, I always say you need to read the Scripture with your ears and your eyes. Verse number 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John Baptist. Now, the circumstances when Jesus said this about John were unusual. John was not at the peak of his success out there in the Jordan Valley preaching about the coming one. Instead, we see there in verse 2 that he is precisely at the time of his greatest failure and his lowest ebb. He is languishing in prison for having done the right thing. It's hard enough to be in prison, doubly hard if you're in there and you're innocent. But John was in prison. And he hears of Jesus. Hadn't met him yet, but he hears of him. And Jesus does not fit his concept of what the Messiah would be. Evidence of John's concepts of the coming one, you can find it back in the third chapter. Let's look at that and go back to chapter 3 of Matthew. Chapter 3, let's see what John was preaching. Look at verse 10. John says, And now also the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You see, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, but as we know, it has to be rightly divided. If you look at what John was preaching, the axe at the tree, well, the axe is Israel, hewn down, cast into fire, fire versus water, the fan of the chaff, purging the threshing floor, burn unquenchable fire. John's concept was heavy with the metaphors of judgment. He was sincere in what he believed, but he was sincerely wrong. John was looking and wanted a king like the nations round about. And so he became pervaded by serious doubt when Christ didn't match what he believed. He did not understand. And he had serious doubt. It wasn't doubt in the periphery, but doubt at the heart. He simply did not believe Jesus. He doubted who he was. So in verse 2, as we read of that 11th chapter, he sends his cohorts over to Jesus and had them ask him, since he couldn't go himself, He asked them this, "Are you the one I thought you were? Or do I look for another? I believe that you are. I preach that you are. But are you the one, or do I look for another?" And then in verse 3, "Art thou he?" Jesus answered, of course, there in verse 4 and 5. Let's go back and take a look at that. Chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which he do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them." John, these are messianic works also. And then, of course, in verse 6, a gentle rebuke to John. Christ said, "Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." You see, the Bible is honest about its heroes, from Goliath on, Samson on. It's honest about its heroes. And here is the greatest man that ever lived, according to Christ. And when at his lowest ebb, he got this title about his faith. And yet Christ still gave him that title as one of the greatest, or if not the greatest man that ever lived. It's obvious, therefore, that God does not measure a man by his doubt, but by his faith. You see, some believe that great men of faith never have doubt. And that simply is not true. You know, I went to Baylor University, and when I was at Baylor, the president of Southwest Seminary there in Dallas would come down to Waco on occasion and speak in the chapel. And one time he said something I have never forgotten. He said, "The believer believes his belief, he suspects his doubt. The doubter believes his doubt, he suspects his belief. But the believer clings to his belief, he is uncomfortable in his doubts. The doubter clings to his doubts, he is uncomfortable in his belief." You see, most can identify with this man, if you remember back in Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 24. The man had a son that was foaming at the mouth, constantly crying, gnashing his teeth. He is pining away. He would, as a result of demons, cast himself even into fire, cast himself into water. And this man brought his son to Jesus to heal him. And Jesus said, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. I can heal." And the man said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And of course, the Lord went ahead and healed his son. It just shows that this doubt runs through even the strongest, the greatest, and the weakest of doubt is there. Go back to the verse 7 in that 11th chapter of Matthew. Verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they wear soft clothing, are in king's houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Jesus here speaking to the crowd concerning John with these three questions. And if we take a look at these questions, I think we'll have a good understanding of why John earned this title of the greatest man that ever lived, even though he had this doubt. Question number one, there in verse 7. What did ye go out for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Well, was John a reed shaken in the wind? Well, if you go back in Mark chapter 6, and that puts him before Herod Antipas, who had called him in because of his notoriety. John was at that time kind of the Billy Graham or the Pope of the day. He was out there preaching in the valley, and the throngs of people were going to see him. And at that time that John went before Herod, Herod was shacked up with his brother's wife at the time. John said, Herod, it's unlawful for you to have your brother's wife. Is that a reed shaken in the wind to say to a man who had the power to cut your head off? John was not a reed shaken in the wind. There's no sign sure of greatness than one who refuses to bend to the morality of the day. We can read in Matthew chapter 3, where we find John before the religious establishment of the temple, which was the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They hear of him, come out to the valley where he is teaching. They also have the power to kill him. John notices them in the crowd and calls them out. You can read about it in chapter 3. Ye brood of vipers, who hath warned you of the wrath to come? Don't be bragging about your great grandpappy Abraham. God is able to raise up better sons of Abraham from the stones on the ground than the likes of you. Bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. A reed shaken in the wind. They were religious jackasses. And John knew it, and he was calling them out. Put John before the tax collectors or the IRS of the day. They ask him, what should we be doing? John says, stop cheating and swindling. A reed shaken in the wind? John was no reed. Put him before a military tribunal. John told him to stop looting and bring false charges against people. Again, they had the ability to run him through with a sword if they chose. He was not a reed shaken in the wind. A reed shaken in the wind is a metaphor of weakness. Bending to the prevailing political, religious, and cultural wind of the day. Rather, John was a rock on which the wind could not move. So, what is this quality in John that was no doubt admired by Jesus? I would describe it as moral courage. Moral courage is the rarest form of courage. There are men capable of great physical courage whose knees turn to water when it comes to some of the great moral issues of the day, but not the greatest that ever lived, John, a rock, not a reed. The second question Jesus asks, what did you go out to see? A man in soft clothing? They live in the houses of kings. There in Matthew chapter 3, I find in this second question what I would describe as survivability and longevity. John, no doubt, could work and exist without conveniences for the kingdom of God. There in the desert around Jerusalem, on occasion it even snows. John would be a good one to have on Operation Survivability or Operation Survive. He had a fine scorn for softness with his raiment of camel's hair and leather around his loins. He had a diet of locusts and honey, and I've never known the bees to give the stuff up gracefully. John had this capacity to survive under adverse circumstances. There seems to be a closer relationship to moral courage and survivability than meets the eye. It is of this that Jesus said, of those born of women, there is none greater than John Baptist. This example and trait of affluence and softness reminds me today of our welfare state that we find. I have a funny example. I had a friend that had some pet baby squirrels, and he cracked the nuts for them and always fed them. Finally, they got bigger. He put the nuts in there, and they wouldn't crack them. They became so soft and affluent that they're nuts, squirrels that didn't know how to crack nuts. John was not in that position. Question number 3, in verses 9 and 10. What went ye out for to see? A prophet or a teacher? The greatest quality in John, I think, was his commitment to the will of God. He was going to do his job as the forerunner of Christ Jesus, no matter what. And it was a costly commitment to the will of God, because Herod ultimately chopped off his head at a drunken birthday party. In conclusion, I wish the scriptures recorded more of the disciples' return there in verse 5, which was a gentle rebuke to John. Christ said, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf see, hear, the dead are raised up, the gospel's preached. These are messianic works also, John. John had doubt because his concept of Messiah was wrong. He did not see or understand. This is why it is so important for us to study the scriptures and to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Him, to keep doubt at bay with a proper understanding of His plan and God's plan for the ages. But John remains committed. He could have sent his friends on a second mission to make a recantation to Herod, but he didn't. Herod was always a bit uncomfortable with John in prison because of who he was. Like I said, he was kind of the Pope and the Billy Graham of the day. But that's not what scriptures record. John remains faithful unto death. And it is of this one that Jesus said, among them born of women, none hath risen greater than John the Baptist. A man plagued by doubt, but with the qualities of moral courage, survivability, and a costly commitment to the will of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We're thankful for the salvation that we have as a result of that love in your Son, Christ Jesus. We're thankful for the written word where we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you. We're thankful over and over again because you are mindful of us. We pray that we all may continue to be rooted and grounded in your love. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.